The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Charlene Hahn Powell during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Hahn Powell.
Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading for the morning comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. For the past 15 weeks, we at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church have engaged in probably the longest sermon series ever done in church history. For the past 15 weeks, we have asked ourselves the hard questions, the scary questions, the important questions that people of faith must contend with in a time where the very nature of truth is at stake. And for the past 15 weeks, we have challenged what we know, or at least what we think we know, about everything from life to death, miracles to demons, happiness to doubt. And today, my friends, we conclude with the question that has perplexed and divided the church for almost two millennia, the question that has confounded the greatest of theological minds, and the question that none of us ever actually spend much time, if any, thinking about in our daily lives. What do we know about the Trinity? Now, here's the thing. Most of us know what the Trinity is. After all, we recite the Trinitarian formula every Sunday when we sing the doxology, right? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our Book of Confessions claims the Trinity in every single creed, from the Nicene Creed, written in 325, to the Belhar Confession, written in 1982, over 1,500 years later. The Trinity is at the core of our confessional DNA, and yet it's not a concept we interact with regularly, if at all. Now, why is that? Why do we wait for confirmation or Christianity 101 or Trinity Sunday to bring up this holy subject? Why do we as Christians, as the church, relegate this idea for official use only, never to be called upon for any practical purpose? Why do we know what the Trinity is, yet struggle to proclaim why it is important to our faith? Unfortunately, it's probably what we know, or what we think we know about the Trinity, that is keeping us from really talking about it or engaging it. But as Swiss theologian Karl Barth so simply put it, Trinity is just the Christian name for God. So today we aren't just going to ask ourselves what we know about the Trinity. We are going to consider an even more important question. Why does the Trinity matter? First up, what do we know? What do we really know about the Trinity? Well, the one thing I am certain of, and I'm sure we can all agree, is that the Trinity is confusing, mysterious, and incomprehensible. But then again, so is God. Augustine of Hippo once said, "If you comprehend something, it is not God." Since the beginning of time, humanity has tried to contain with words and symbols just who God is and what God is about, and we fall short every single time. Our every attempt at solving this divine puzzle is loaded with our own historical biases and contextual limitations. Just take our culture's almost standardized understanding of the image of God. Don't believe me? All right, here's a simple test that I have conducted numerous times with the same result. Ask any child or even adult to draw a picture of God. Feel free to do this exercise right now in your head. My guess is that 9 out of 10 renderings of God feature a white elderly male with a beard, wearing a white robe, cinched with a white rope, seated on a cloud. It is the image that has been seared into our imagination by movies, cartoons, even Sunday school. We understand this singular notion of God. Now, if we were to ask that same child or adult to draw a picture of the Trinity, my guess is that 9 out of 10 times you would just get a crayon thrown at your face. After all, this whole 3-in-1 concept doesn't make much logical sense. Just when you think you have a handle on the whole idea of a Trinitarian God, it mystifies you all over again. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the kind of thing that pushes me away from God, not towards. And I'm not alone. Which is why countless well-meaning preachers, teachers, and theologians have tried to come up with the perfect metaphor or explanation of the Trinity in an effort to draw us all closer to complete enlightenment. The problem is that complete enlightenment doesn't exist in our faith tradition, at least not in this lifetime. The Trinity is, after all, a metaphor, an explanation itself, only scratching at the surface of our great and mysterious God. Ironically, the number one reason we avoid this concept is also the truest thing about it. God cannot and will not be contained or explained by human concepts or words. But that has never stopped us from trying. Which leads me to the second thing we most certainly know about the Trinity. It is highly controversial. Any real discussion of this topic is a veritable minefield of potential heresies. Even writing this sermon was theologically terrifying. Talking about the Trinity is like bringing up politics at a job interview. Just don't do it in the first place. In his introductory book on the Christian faith, Martin Copenhaver recalls taking a class on Christian doctrine in college. One of the questions on his final exam was, according to classic Christian doctrine, which is the correct summary of the Trinity? God is one in three, or God is 3-in-1? Explain your choice. Copenhaver writes, I remember approaching that question with unusual trepidation. Any misstep might not only be enough to give me a failing grade on the exam, but as I reflected on my exposure to church history, it might be the kind of response that in earlier centuries could have gotten me burned at the stake. Unfortunately, he wasn't exaggerating. And to make matters more complicated, and for all of you overachieving students who are still wondering what the right answer is, well, the answer is that God is 1 in 3 and 3-in-1. Both statements are true because the Trinity represents unity and diversity in our God. Makes total sense, right? But this conclusion didn't come easily or without great cost to the early church. Now, why is that? I mean, we see in our scripture passages for the day the distinct persons of the Trinity appear as early as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered over the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And they continue to appear well into the early church with Paul and the Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. But as you probably noticed, the word Trinity does not appear anywhere in these passages or in the entirety of Scripture. While references to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are there from day one, the Trinity is a doctrine developed by the early church to talk about God. And it's a doctrine that the church wrestled with and fought over and ultimately made official in the 4th century with the early church councils. Now, I know we are quite famous for squabbling and even dividing over issues as inconsequential as the color of the carpet in the sanctuary, but friends, this was different. A lot is at stake when we confess that our God is one God in three persons. Three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, that are equally divine, yet not the same. None is subordinate to the other, and the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. In short, all are fully, 100%, undeniably God. Now, what the heck does all that mean, and why was it so important to the early church to emphasize the equality, the unity, and the diversity of the Trinity? Why did we need the Trinity in the first place if it is, at its core, just confusing and controversial? Well, from a confessional or a creedal perspective, it confirms for the church that God's divine presence was as real in creation as it was in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as it is today in the church. It confirms for the church that Jesus was no ordinary man, simply called by God to live an extraordinary life, but God incarnate, the Word made flesh. And it confirms for the church that the very presence of God that we boast about in our midst is no mere mediator or a man-made apparition of the divine, but God's very Spirit with us right here and right now, which leads us to the most important question of the day, not what, but why. Why does the Trinity matter to us, to you, to me, today? Well, my friends, the Trinity matters because it reminds us, it assures us, it promises us that God, our God, has never sent a mere messenger, never used an ordinary representative, and has never relied on some second-rate divine being to speak to us, to be among us, to live with us, to die for us, to inspire us. It has always been and will always be God herself, God himself, God alone, who has been a part of every single word on every single page of every single chapter of this sacred story, of your sacred story. Why does the Trinity matter to us? Why should the Trinity matter to you? Because you matter to God. You matter far too much to God for God to just create the universe and then walk away. You matter far too much to God for God to simply watch humanity from the comfort of the heavens. You matter far too much to God for the church just to be a place where we talk about the divine or worship or faith, because ours is a God who wants it all, who wants us all. And in the Trinity, we know that God wants to be present for us and to be known by us in every way imaginable and acceptable for our little human minds. In the Trinity, we know that God will settle for nothing less than to be with us and for us from day one of creation and into the depths of eternity. In the Trinity, we know just how much God loves us. And let me tell you, it's a lot. You see, contrary to popular opinion, the Trinity is not just some doctrine that tells us what we are supposed to believe. No, the Trinity exists to remind us of who we worship and adore. After all, the holiest and truest purpose of the Trinity is to give us as Christians the language and the ability to look at Scripture, to look at the world, and to look at all the places in our lives where we see the divine and say, ah, that's where God is. That's who God is. That's why I believe in God. That is the beautifully simple thing about this complex concept. What we know and believe about the Trinity is simply what we know and believe about God. God in action, God in relationship, God in the heavens, God with us. One of the things I love most about this church also happens to be something that might be, like the Trinity, confusing or controversial to those who don't know us. If you click around on our website, you can easily find our vision statement and our core values. But what is noticeably missing is a page you can find on most church websites, usually titled What We Believe. Now here's the thing, it's not that we aren't a believing church or a community centered around and grounded upon the good news of Jesus Christ. Just because you don't see a creed laid out on our front page or the word Trinity plastered on our walls, it doesn't mean that you won't find the fingerprints of all three persons of the Godhead in every ministry and moment of this faith community. Don't believe me? Well, this time, let me draw a picture for you. As many of you know, this church not only houses a 12-bed shelter 365 nights a year for those without a place to call their own, but we also provide other forms of love and support to so many of our neighbors in need. Some walk into our church just looking for a quick prayer or a metro card, and some need our help to find their family or get their life back together. And these needs have only grown over time, so much so that about 2 years ago, we hired a part-time social worker by the name of John Sheehan to work with our director of outreach, Seamus Campbell, and associate pastor, Kate Dunn. Word got out about what we were doing, and soon enough, people were being referred to this church from our brothers and sisters at St. Thomas Episcopal and St. Patrick's Cathedral. Working his amazing ecumenical mind and connections, Seamus pulled together a partnership with these three churches that would enable us to hire John full-time to care for our neighbors in need. A little less than 1 year ago, the Fifth Avenue Ecumenical Outreach Partnership, affectionately known as EOP, was born. In this short time, EOP has opened its doors to those struggling with issues related to poverty, addiction, mental illness, and more. Hundreds of people, thousands of visits, countless hours of love, advocacy, and care. But the work of EOP is neither simple or easy. Relationships never are. Real love never is. And that is the sacred approach John, Seamus, and Kate, and all who work with them take with each individual that walks through our doors. Sometimes it starts with a pair of socks or a blanket, then maybe help in finding shelter, medical care, and employment, but counseling and support is always part of the deal. And the love that EOP offers its clients is relentless. It has to be, because sometimes the people that walk into John's office are neither ready for help nor want it. Which would frustrate most, but not John. After all, his motto is, "I am more stubborn than you are." Meaning, I will be here when you need me. I will be here when you don't. I am here with a bagel if you are hungry. I am here to listen if you need to talk. I am here to help you find a place to live if you are sleeping on the streets. I am here and I will be here for you in all of these crazy and different ways because you matter to me and I care about you. And that, my friends, is what God looks like. That is how the Trinity works. And that is why it matters that ours is a three-dimensional, relationship-seeking, actively present God who loves us and meets us and is made known to us in the beauty of creation, the sacrifice of the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And while we may not be able to fully wrap our human minds around that crazy, holy truth, in the end, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that we know, that we really know who God is. And our God is Father and Mother, Savior and Friend, Advocate and Helper. Three in one, one in three, our wonderful, amazing, blessed Trinity. Amen. Finally, brothers and sisters, go. Put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss as all the saints greet you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you.